So we've called this service Unpack the Case for Christmas. And there's loads of journeys that were made at Christmas, weren't there? And the age we live in is unique in human history with how easy it is for us to travel. Who has been on an aeroplane before? Who's been to Australia? I mean, that's just amazing, isn't it? Like, it's phenomenal what we can do these days. There's a couple I know who have done quite a lot of traveling in their time, but they've probably not gone to the kind of countries that we would go to on our holidays. This couple, who are now in their 70s, good friends of mine, and they once packed their cases and took a one-way ticket to travel to a very dangerous nation in the Middle East to go and essentially tell people about the good news of Jesus. And they spent years in this country, and they basically had nothing while they were there. So they lived in shacks and huts, just like the locals. They were telling me this story. I was talking to them the other day, and they were telling me this story about how they came back to the UK for a short break once, and the kind of local church that they were part of in the UK during the time that they were back was having a kind of special gift day where they were basically raising finances to go for a new building, have a new home to be able to meet in. And my friends were like desperate to be able to give, but they just didn't have anything. They effectively lived in poverty in their lives. And, you know, they're educated professional people, but they had just given it all up in order to be able to go to on mission to the Middle East. So they had nothing to give. But then, unexpectedly, they had some inheritance come through, which was a reasonably large amount of money, and for them was like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to have this money come through. And I don't know what I would have done if that had happened to me and I was them. Probably gone on some holiday destination, got some real rest, or maybe just treated myself to some rare luxury. But they decided, you know what we'll do? We'll give it away. And they gave it to this local church. And for them, they considered it a privilege to be able to serve Jesus in that way. And then they got their ticket and went back to the Middle East and carried on living basically in poverty. So they gave this money to Jesus. That was how they saw it. I mean, I kind of think, what has Jesus got to do with it? What has this baby in a manger got to do with it? Well, Christmas is a time for a lot of travelling, isn't it? Lots of people going to visit family and friends and packing and unpacking their cases. I just want to spend some time unpacking the case for Christmas. And we're going to look at some journeys, as I say, that were made on that first Christmas and see if we can see what all this Christmas is about. Because I think, essentially, there are two questions we can ask when we come to think about the Christmas and the Christmas story. Firstly, is there actually a case for Christmas? Is there actually any chance that all of this stuff really happened? But then secondly, even if there is, what difference does it really make to me and my life? How does it lead people like my friends to do these crazy things for Jesus? Well, in Matthew chapter 2, we are introduced, I've got my fancy suitcase here, it's lovely, isn't it? Introduced to a few people, the Magi being one of them. And I've got my fancy telescope here, which is on loan from Oxford University. It's a very high-tech bit of kit, that. the reason I've got this is because, you know, the Magi would have been quite scientifically minded, quite rationally minded in their heads. That's how they would have thought. They spent a lot of time studying the stars, and they weren't religious in any sense, really. So they had no religious prejudice either way, when they're looking at the Christmas story and part of it. But they were, you know, just clever guys. They were well-read. So their standing was that they weren't religious, but they did know something about the kind of Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures that spoke about this coming of a Messiah, this new king of some kind. And one of the things they would have read from the Old Testament, which talks about this coming king, is from a guy called Isaiah. In chapter 7 of Isaiah 14, in verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, these chaps. So that was their standing. They were not particularly religious, but educated men. And one evening they were kind of using their high-tech telescopes, much like this one, and they saw this star rising, and they knew this to be a sign of some kind, that this new Messiah king had been born. And they started to wonder, hey, this was written hundreds of years ago, but is there any chance that these ancient prophecies could have possibly been fulfilled? But they were also scientists, so they wouldn't just kind of believe something without first investigating. Instead, they took a scientific, historical, and logical approach to finding out if all of this could be true. So they packed their cases and they travelled to the palace, which, just like in the sketch, that's the logical place to go, isn't it? If you think a king has been born, you'd go to the palace. So they went to King Herod and they asked in Matthew chapter 2, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star and have come to worship him." What they said is, if this is real and these prophecies have actually been fulfilled, then we want to worship this new king. Now, Herod was a king, and kings in those days weren't too keen on other people calling themselves kings in their town. So Herod got a bit ticked off by all of this. He isn't up for the Israelites having a king for them to rally around who isn't him. He is the king, and he is in charge, and no one else. So in verse 4, he calls all of the clever people, you know, the lecturers, the academics, and the priests, and he asked them about all of this stuff. And these guys knew their Old Testament as well, so they said, well, Bethlehem is where you want to go for this new king. Bethlehem is the place. So Herod tells this to the wise men with their telescopes, and he asked them to go check it out and report back to him. Go see what all this is about and then come back, tell me what's up. So the wise men follow the star and they follow the scriptures and they go to Bethlehem, and lo and behold, these prophecies that were written down hundreds of years before were bang on the money. And they find that this new baby king Jesus has been born and has been conceived of a virgin. So these wise men knew a bit about what these ancient prophecies had to say about a king. Then they went and researched and studied and investigated, and these learned men, these intellectuals, concluded that, do you know what, this was all too much to just be a coincidence. The fact that it had been prophesied hundreds of years previously that this would happen just like this, and the fact that this matched up to all of their pre-existing knowledge, was all too much for them to ignore. So their response was that they worshipped this baby as God. What I find really interesting about these guys is that, as I say, they wouldn't have been religious in any way. They weren't Jewish. Science was much more their thing than religion. They had no religious prejudice towards having any particular interest in this baby Messiah. Just like I'm sure many people here today kind of would say, well, science is more my thing, I'm not so religious. And yet we find that these guys, these wise men, end up worshipping this baby as God. They're still rational, they remain logical people, they still would call themselves scientists, but they are utterly convinced. Do you know, this case is really rational. This Jesus and this story, do you know, it all kind of adds up. It is all sensible and logical. And you can take the same approach that the Magi took. You can take a logical approach to studying the history, researching the claims of Jesus and what he did in his life. You can study the history of it all. You can read the Bible about Jesus. And you can come at it with no, you know, prejudice, no preconditioned bias towards religion. And you can rationally find it all to be completely true. So, okay, maybe rational. Maybe there is a case that this happened, but even if there is, what difference does it make? Let's look at the journey that Mum and Dad, Mary and Joseph, took for a bit. I've got here a picture of Mary's 12-week scan, which she had, which she probably would have been in Nazareth when she had that. It's obviously not the original, but it is a copy of the original. That's Mary's 12-week scan that she had when she was pregnant. The thing is, when we think of this story about Mary and Joseph, we often just think, oh, it's a lovely story, isn't it? I mean, it's obviously just made up so we could have, you know, lovely children's books and lovely nativity plays at our children's nurseries. But actually, when we think of this, when we really look at this whole saga, when we stop and think for a minute, especially if you are a mother, if you've been a mother before, you will realize that this actually is like a total nightmare, this story. It's far from a lovely story. Let's look at it, okay? So Mary is heavily pregnant, and they suddenly learn that Caesar Augustus has put out a decree that everyone must return to their town of birth to be registered. So for them, for Mary and Joseph, this meant a journey to Bethlehem from Nazareth, which was about 100 miles. And he didn't have, you know, 4x4s. This would have been a journey most likely on a donkey that would have taken about 8 to 10 days. Now, I can't imagine that this would have been a very comfy ride for Mary. What I've heard, what I have observed about late stages of pregnancy is that kind of an 8-day donkey ride is not really what you want to be doing. I presume she rode side saddle, because I don't know, I just assume that is better for pregnant ladies. It doesn't sound very fun, does it? I do feel for her. I do feel for this Mary. I also feel for Joseph, because I'm sure he would not have enjoyed that journey either. I'm sure he would have had a lot of stuff in his ear. I know it would have been if it was me and my wife. Would not have been fun. Anyway, they get there. They finally reach this place where they're going in Bethlehem, which, I mean, you'd have thought would be kind of a moment they'd be fantasizing over for days, wouldn't you? Like, desperate to get there. They finally get there, and they find out there is nowhere for them to stay. There's no rooms left in the inn. I'm sure, again, Joseph got it in the neck for not thinking ahead. So they end up being offered this cold and wet and smelly barn that has poo everywhere. This, you know, it's not romantic like we often think of it. And it is a miserable experience for them. I don't imagine there's any mums who are envious of Mary's first baby experience. I don't think she had an epidural. I mean, didn't even have the joys of gas and air, unfortunately. But imagine it. Just picture it. I haven't been through it myself, but I am told, and I have seen with my own eyes, that it's not a nice experience at the best of times. So imagine kind of doing it in between like a goat and a camel. I just not something I am envious of. And then I assume kind of with, you know, bodily fluids of various kinds all over the place still, poor old Mary gets what no new mum has ever asked for, and she gets visits from people she's never even met before. Not even just, you know, the in-laws, but from smelly old shepherds that she's never met before. A pretty miserable experience. What I'm sure of is that this nativity would have looked nothing like the lovely nativities that we see everywhere at Christmas today. You know, with everyone who's just kind of smiling and all happy on this lovely nativity, everyone looking very prim and proper, a perfectly happy baby that doesn't cry, and, you know, hay that kind of looks like it's been handcrafted. It wouldn't have been like that. Now, for me, at the end of a story like that, I don't know, I'm pretty sure I would have just been glad it's all over. You know, horrid story, horrid experience, not the first baby experience that everyone kind of dreams of, but hey, we're through it, it's all done now. But you know, the Bible in Luke 2:19 says this about Mary. It says that she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She didn't look at these events and think, phew, I am glad that is over. Instead, she treasured all that had happened. The fact is, she knew that this child was born of God, supernaturally conceived. And even later on in life, she went on to call him her Lord and God. Even through this difficulty, this really tough experience, Mary and Joseph have come to a point of joy and even awe and worship. This story is powerful. This Jesus is powerful. Is there really a case for Christmas? Well, the educated wise men seem to think so. But does this case really mean anything? Does Jesus actually make a difference in life? Well, you know, nobody in the Christmas story just knew things about Jesus. Rather, their lives were transformed by encountering Jesus, much like my friends' lives who went to the Middle East. Because even today, there is more to a relationship with Jesus than knowing about him. You can encounter him and experience a relationship with him today. There's more to Christianity than a mere academic consent to a statement of faith or some theory. Christianity is a dynamic relationship with the living God. He is a God of power, and his power is available to you today. It was the potential of a relationship that with you that led Jesus to go to the cross and die in payment for your sin. So anything that might come between you and God was dealt with at the cross in that moment. It's important to emphasize this. You know, Jesus is not just a baby in a manger, but he's not just an information giver, but Jesus is a life changer. One more thing in this suitcase I've got. That first Christmas, the shepherds' lives were also transformed. And there's my lovely little sheep. This sheep came into the office at Grace Church this week, and it came in, and I just immediately was like, oh wow, it's so soft. And kind of just forgot that there were other men in the room, and then totally got it ripped out of. But it really is soft. You have a check it out later on. Don't fool sheep. Be happy. Look at that, beautiful. So the shepherds also had their lives changed that night. These shepherds, they also packed their cases and they went on a significant journey that first Christmas. And these guys, you know, they were quite different to the wise men. They weren't schooled. They didn't have an education. They didn't study astrology and use telescopes. In Luke chapter 2, we are told that they were just, you know, minding their own business and looking after their sheep one day when an angel turned up. And in verse 9, the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." So this message that the angel had for the shepherds was essentially twofold. Firstly, the birth of this boy Jesus is good news. But secondly, it is good news for everyone, for all people. So I wonder, try and put yourself in the head of these shepherds when they turned up at this nativity scene. I wonder what it would have been like. I think they would have felt a bit out of place. I know if I was them, I certainly would have. So just picture it. You know, that scene that I just described with the new mum having just given birth. Now, obviously, that is in itself a difficult experience, isn't it? I don't think there are any social precedents for what is socially acceptable in that scenario. But it's also, I mean, at the very least, I would have thought it would have been nice for them to kind of be able to bring a gift for the new mum. But they just didn't have anything. They didn't have anything to offer. So it's kind of like us turning up at a party where everyone else has brought presents apart from you. And it's awkward, isn't it? And I think the only thing more awkward than turning up at a party where everyone but you have brought presents is turning up at a party where everyone but you have brought presents and it's hosted in a stable and there's a woman lying on the floor who's just given birth. Socially awkward. Socially difficult for me. The point is simple. It's this, that right from the start, at that very first Christmas, coming to celebrate and see this baby Jesus was rich and poor, highly educated and poorly educated, men and women and people from multiple nationalities. Everyone was welcome. So this Christmas, as we come together again, as we travel all over the place to see family and friends, it's good to be reminded that Jesus is the one who welcomes everyone in. This Jesus is inclusive. You might feel out of place or uncomfortable this afternoon, feel like church isn't really a place for you. Maybe it's for people more educated than you or less educated or whatever it is. But the reality is you are so welcome here. You can get to know Jesus yourself. Every one of us can. He wants to get to know you, whoever you are, whatever your background is, wherever you have been, whatever you have been through, whatever you have done, Jesus loves you. And we meet here, just to flag out, we meet here every week, but we've got one particular Sunday on the 4th of February. We're going to have a meeting, basically, where everyone from across our church will share how Jesus has made a difference in their own lives. Just bring in some testimonies. I just really encourage you, if you kind of think, oh, what is this really, is there anything in this? This would just be a great thing. Come and see how Jesus is changing lives today in all different kinds of people from all different backgrounds. I mean, I wonder, where are you packing the case of your life? I mean, where are you kind of taking your case and traveling to this Christmas? Yeah, this Jesus is alive today. He is relevant. He loves you and he wants a relationship with you. Is there a particular journey that God wants you to take for him this Christmas? Maybe it is to check out all this Christianity stuff, to do, you know, like the Magi did, and just do a bit of investigating yourself. Maybe it's to renew a relationship with the living God as you allow Jesus into your life. So wherever you currently stand, wherever you are right now, whatever you're going through, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you are already kind of asking these questions or not, maybe you just turned up for some free mince pies, wherever you are right now, where is your life heading? What is the direction of your journey? Where are you taking your case? Maybe God is calling you to him and to a life of power and joy and relationship with the living God. So at that very first Christmas, all those people that packed their suitcase and traveled to see Jesus, remember, they didn't just learn stuff about Jesus, but they were dramatically transformed by the relationship that developed with this living God through the baby Jesus. Just like my friends who were so transformed by Jesus that they gave up everything and traveled to a dangerous and far-off nation to tell people about him. So is there a case for Christmas? Do you know, there really is a rational one. You just read up, there really is a rational case. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference. Even today, just have a look around you this afternoon. So can we stand and pray before we come to sing our last two carols? As I pray, you can close your eyes if that's helpful, but you don't have to. Just do whatever makes you comfortable. I'm just going to pray. Why don't you pray with me? Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus into this world. We thank you that this story really is rational. This isn't just some made-up fantasy story, but it is a narrative that is powerful today. Thank you, Jesus, for the difference that you make in so many people's lives across the world today and to so many in this room. I pray all around this room, would you bring hope to people's lives? Whatever their lives look like right now, Lord, would you just pour out your presence, and would these guys, would we know your presence with us, Lord, this afternoon? I pray that people here would know relationship with you and know your life-changing power personally. Lord God, we pray, would you be with us all by your Spirit? I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.